2 Timothy chapter 2, 14 through 19. Beginning in verse 14, God's word says this: remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words which are useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord. We want to apply and learn how to be a warning people. Lord, this can only be done by your Spirit. To truly warn, to truly bring about and have a conviction of what truth is and the ramifications of sin, this can only happen by your Holy Spirit. That you would save us by your Spirit, and then that you would sanctify us, and that we would learn to be these types of people, warning not only the world, but warning those within the church. And we pray that you would do this in our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen. I like magicians. I went to some magic shows. What's the guy's name?
Copperfield.
Yeah. Did you say that? Yeah. David Copperfield. I went to a couple of his shows. So I don't know why, but it was like in 1 year I went to like 2 shows. It was something like a gift, and then somebody else invited us. I'm like, yeah. It was basically the same show, but it was still great. And so I like magicians. I like the David Blaine, if you've seen his street magic. And one of my favorite magicians, or group of magicians when I was growing up, was a guy named, or a duo named Penn and Teller. Teller didn't speak. Penn did all the talking. And it was kind of a comedy magician type show, you know. And so if you know Penn Jillette is a famous magician, but he's a famous atheist. And you can find the recording on YouTube, him talking about Christians. You know, he's not for Christians, but he says that all Christians, if they truly believe in hell, should be evangelizing everyone they see. They should be warning people about the destruction that is coming. Even the atheists logically can put this together. If you truly believe that there's eternal judgment, if you truly believe that bad things are going to happen because you're in sin, you should be telling everybody. You should be warning the masses. So it's kind of a famous quote that we'd like to use from Penn Jillette talking about these things. And so in the same way, we as the church need to get comfortable with this idea of warning. Warning. Again, in evangelism, yes. But it starts within the church. We need to be warning each other. We need to be, when someone is in sin, it's obvious sin, you should warn them. You should tell them. You should plead with them, right? Even the atheists know this. Be consistent with your faith. Warn people. Learn to warn. You know, but they might get angry with me. They might not take it well. Well, who are you serving? If you're serving the Lord, you need to learn how to warn. And that's what we're going to see here. How to grow in your doctrinal stamina. This is the first in this series. And it is be warning. Be warning. We're going to see 4 areas that we need to be warning people about. And the purpose of this message is that you would learn how to warn others of false teachers, false teachings, and false living. All right? Inconsistent living within the church. And so this is what we're going to see, and this is what Paul is instructing. He's commanding Timothy to do. Before that, let's review. We just got through with a series, How to Grow Your Spiritual Stamina. And really, I see this as Paul trying to encourage Timothy. He's encouraging us, but he's encouraging Timothy that seems to be waffling a bit in his not his faith, but just the application of the gospel. He sees that Paul is in prison, and he probably doesn't want to go to prison. He knows why Paul is there, because he keeps opening his mouth about this Jesus, and he keeps causing riots and getting stoned and shipwrecks and all these things. And he's probably saying, I don't know if I want that. And so I think what we're seeing here is Paul in this first section, spiritual stamina, what he is, he's trying to gird up Timothy. He's trying to grow him in the inner man to be strong. And we saw a few areas. One of the areas was the idea of being thankful, we saw. And then we focused on faith and family. Are you thankful for your faith? Or are you kind of ashamed of your faith? Are you thankful for your family, specifically your spiritual family, or are you kind of ashamed of your family? Again, I understand there's always the crazy uncles, but do you love the church? Are you thankful for the church? Are you thankful for what God has given you? Or do you see it as kind of a weird thing because it doesn't comport or it doesn't align up with the culture? Are you thankful? Also, we saw that you need to be courageous in your calling. There's a general calling for all of us to be sharing the gospel, but specifically, we all have different gifts. Are you practicing, learning those gifts? And we said the only way you're going to find out these gifts is if you are committed to a local church, because the people of God are the ones that usually tell you what your gifts are. You usually don't even know what your gifts are. And the people of God is like, no, you need to be doing this. Of course we need to be evangelizing. Of course we need to be telling people about Christ. But there are specific things that God has given you to edify and help the church. Are you courageous in your calling? And then we saw that Paul called Timothy to be suffering. Are you willing to suffer for the gospel? Are you willing to suffer in the idea of proclamation, an idea of having a message before people? Are you willing to suffer? Knowing that if I say something, it could make things kind of awkward or to the point of death. Now, do I think you're going to die if you share the gospel? Probably not. Probably not. We're in a pretty great country, in a pretty great area, and you're probably not going to die. But are you willing to die? Are you willing to suffer? And so you can see Paul is trying to help Timothy with his inner man, his spiritual, doctrinal stamina. And that's where we'll go into the doctrinal point here. But two more, he says, be owning, meaning you need to own your faith. And you need to be able to discern cowardice, and you need to be able to discern those people that are not strong in their faith. They're being cowards or cowardness within yourself. And then we saw, finally, the idea of being strong. And he gives three examples of being strong. Four examples. Teacher, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And we said all these occupations, they look like something. Like, you usually know what a teacher. Teacher has an apple and a desk, glasses and a ruler. Farmer's dirty, he's got overalls, probably a tractor, right? It looks like something. Are you strong in that when people see you, when they spend a little time with you, they go, oh, he's a Christian. She's a Christian. It should actually, you should be living this out. You should have a little dirt on your face. You should have a sword in your hand. It should be a little bloody. And people said, oh, a soldier, a Christian. So this is what Paul is trying to strengthen Timothy in this. And then he's now going to focus on this doctrinal stamina. And the first installment is this idea of warning. Again, four areas that we need to be warning people about. The first is this: doctrinal stamina grows when you warn others of the disintegration of false teachers. The disintegration of false teachers. Again, disintegration has the idea of crumbling or falling apart. You might have people build things. And if you just leave them there for a while, rain, weather, it starts to crumble, right? Even the biggest, strongest rocks over time with water and wind will crumble. And so this is what we're warning people about, these false teachers and what they result in. I know when I was in Florida, grew up in Florida, a big thing was undercoating and trying to keep your car from not rusting, right? So you did things. Paint company, the paint guys and the body guys love Florida because everything is just rusting. So how can we live in a way that we're not allowing rust to come in? So let's look at this warning. This warning. Remind them of these things. Remind them of these things. Again, Paul talking to Timothy, and he says, remind them of these things. Who is the them? Now, is it the whole church? I'd say yes. It is the whole church, but how does that happen? Is it all people? I'd say yes, but how does that happen? I think that Paul right here is talking about the them in 2 Timothy 2:2. And we read this, and I'll read it for you. The things which you have heard in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to who? Faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So this is definitely talking about leadership. It's definitely talking about reaching the whole church, but we can't forget how you reach the church, how you reach the family, how you reach the world. It's through faithful men. It's through faithful men. And I'm not ashamed of it. And you shouldn't be. The world will try to make you ashamed of this. But this is how we change the world. You change the world by changing men. You change the world by changing men. If you want to help families, if you want to help churches, if you want to help this nation, have strong men, love the gospel, and teach others. And this is continually happening. Continually happening. It is talking about the idea of passing the baton. These things, what are these things? It's definitely the gospel. It's spiritual truth. It's everything in the scriptures. These things. You teach these men these things. All the things that you need for life and godliness. You teach these men. And you're passing the baton to them. Are you participating in this? Are you like the world that will make fun of men and say, what about me? I'm a lady and this ain't fair. You want to bless the world. You want to bless the ladies. Focus on training up, pushing the men. Push the men. That's what's happening here. I mean, this is what's happening. Timothy is being pushed by Paul, and he's commanding Timothy to push other men. And what are they going to do? Again, they're the heads of households, they're the heads of nations, they're the heads of churches. And what are they going to do? They're going to tell the people. This is how God designed it. And if you don't like it, too bad. But do you not like it because the world has taught you and the world has discipled you in this? Because you're not going to find it in scriptures. So don't be ashamed of this. We need to understand how God is affecting the world. These things, again, speaks of this passing the responsibility. It's like the relay race where you have that baton and you're running. And the guys, you got to time it right. The guy starts running. You got to hand it off. You got to hand it off. And this is how we need to be thinking about our young men, about our old men. Are you handing off that baton? And how should we teach? What does it say? Solemnly. Solemnly. Seriously, formally, thoroughly, in the presence of God. It has a serious undertone. In the presence of God, that He is watching. He's watching. He is the judge. So you do this, you pass this baton. Timothy, understand this. Christian, understand this. This is serious. Do this, understanding that God is watching, that God is judge. And what is he going to judge? What is he going to judge? So charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which are useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Do this, not wrangling about words. Look at the ruining here. I don't believe this is talking about healthy debate. We're talking about secondary issues and we're having fun as guys, you know, mature fun, you know, making fun of people that don't believe in the Nephilim. Some of you got the joke. You should have got the joke. We went through 2 Peter. So it's not that. It's not that. And two, we need to make a distinction here as we're thinking through this. There's real false teaching going on, but there's principles that we can draw out from this too. There's some good principles here. This idea here in the Greek carries the idea of waging war. Wrangling, fighting, backbiting, whispering, gossiping, talking to others badly behind someone's back. Conspiring. This has the idea of waging war. We're not doing that when we're joking around about secondary issues. But these false prophets, they do this. And what Paul is telling Timothy, don't do that, of course, but don't act like that either. Principally, don't act like that. And we see that too when we brought that Titus passage that Michael just read. There's some principles behind this. Again, these are fighting words. They cause chaos with their teaching. They're liars. They're backbiters. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. We can have debate, but we don't need to divide the church like the false teachers do. It is ruin, catastrophe in the Greek. Almost spelled the same, or looks the same. It will ruin the hearers. It will bring a catastrophe. There's outcome. There's people around that are going to be spiritually ruined when you act and do this or you allow this type of thing to go on in the church. Don't be a part of it. Don't do it. It is the false teachers that bring spiritual ruin. And it tears down instead of building up. And we need to be those that build up. So are you building up? Or are you wrangling about words? Again, we got to be careful. What are the essentials of the faith? What really matters? And we want to be a church that is harmonious, loving, building up. Of course, we want to call out false doctrine. That's what Paul is talking about. Of course, we're ready to go to war with false teaching, but secondary issues and are we going to fight about those? Divide about those? Come on. We need to be unified. So doctrinal stamina grows when you warn others of the disintegration of these false teachers. They break down. They don't build up. They tear things down. And now we're going to see that doctrinal stamina grows when you warn others of the humiliation of false teachers. Verse 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Accurately cutting, dividing the word of truth. So a good worker, what we're going to do, we're basically contrasting a good worker with a bad worker. Because Paul is saying, he's showing us what a good worker is. But in context, he's talking about false teachers. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to talk about a good worker. And then if you're taking notes, then you can write, and then we'll do the contrast of that, a bad worker. You can put those in two different categories there. So Paul's saying, don't be like the false teachers that humiliate and bring shame on themselves and how they handle the truth. We need to understand this. We need to be a good worker, and a good worker is diligent. A good worker is diligent. Diligent means a zealous persistence. He works as he imagines himself. He thinks of himself as presenting something unto God. He sees himself as presenting something unto God. He's working. If God was your boss, and he is... And you're working on the floor, whatever you're doing it is, and he's watching you, how would you work? Hopefully, diligently, zealously, persistent, right? You would be a good worker. He's watching. And how does this look? What does this look like? It looks like he handles God's word clearly, completely, and consistently. Clearly, completely, and consistently. He's looking at God's word. He's dividing up God's word. That's the work. And he's handling it in a worthy manner. That's a good worker. What's a bad worker? He's lazy. He's casual with the scriptures. The scriptures are just another book. He's not clear. He muddies the scriptures. He doesn't really want to know the truth of the scriptures, especially how it applies to him. Now, he'll use it and apply it to others. He'll use it as to have power over others, but he doesn't live it out. He muddies the truth, and then the secondary things, he makes those essential. Things that don't matter as much, they become the priority. He's not complete in his work, and he only focuses on certain portions of the scriptures, only those portions that he can use for his benefit. God forbid that that would be anyone in this room. God forbid that that would be anyone in this room that would be a bad worker. Now go back to the good worker. The good worker, he presents himself approved to God. The idea is standing in the presence of God to be inspected. seeing yourself, I like this idea, seeing yourself as an audience of one. An audience of one. When you're looking at the scriptures, and I'm thinking about preaching the scriptures, or you're thinking about teaching someone, you're thinking, God, is this true? You're not thinking of the people and what they're going to think about you. You're thinking, does God approve of how I'm going to teach this? Does God approve on how I'm thinking about this? You don't care. There's an audience of one. And so you tell people, and you don't care about their facial expressions. You don't care about how they look. You don't care of their whispers. You don't care of the rolling of the eyes. You care about what God thinks. That's a good worker. Bad worker, he doesn't present himself before God. He's not thinking about what God thinks. All he cares about is what other people think. That's all he cares about. He wants to tickle their ears. He wants to tell them what they want to hear so that they will come to him, and that he will sit himself on the throne and he will be God. That's the bad worker. The bad worker tries to manipulate. The bad worker doesn't care. The bad worker is a man pleaser. All right, back to the good worker. Finally, a good worker is not ashamed or humiliated. He's not ashamed. Why? Because he cuts straight. He accurately handles the word of truth. Paul is a tent maker. I'm sure he had to cut straight lines to make tents. Cutting straight could be cutting straight lines when you're cutting wood. And so the good worker lets the chips fall where they may. It's kind of a funny expression. Everybody kind of knows what it means. I had to look it up, though. What does it mean? It came with the idea of chopping down trees with an axe, and chips would fly everywhere. And then some people are worried about the chips, right? And the guy that has the axe and is worried about the tree about to fall is like, let the chips go and where they may. Let them fly where they may. Who cares about the chips? Let's focus on the tree. Let's focus on the mission. And that's what the good worker does. He presents God's word. He's done the study. He understands the gospel. He understands the scriptures. He presents it. The work is presenting it, speaking it, teaching it, living it. And then he lets God work out sovereignly what happens. Right? This is freeing. That we can present the gospel to the lost. If they come, they come. If they don't come, they come. God's sovereign. Sovereign over salvation. He's sovereign over the over this whole thing. Church, same way. You present the gospel, you tell the truth, you warn people. If they get mad, they get mad. If they don't, and they repent, praise God. But I'm not worried about it. God's going to get the glory no matter what. What's the bad worker do? It is funny that the bad worker should be ashamed, but he's not ashamed. The bad worker actually is full of pride. Shame has the idea of feeling humiliated, distressed. It has a conscience. Something's going on. The false prophet doesn't care about that. Now, will he come to shame? Will he be put to shame? Yes. There will come a day where he will experience shame. And it's an eternal shame forever and ever and ever. It's a shame with weeping and gnashing of teeth. The gnashing of teeth is anger towards God forever and ever. He will be put to shame. But conversely, the good worker, he shouldn't be ashamed. But what I find is there's a lot of good workers that are still ashamed, meaning they're still in angst. They still don't know what to do. They know that they're sinful. They know the scriptures. They know the gospel. But they're still battling shame. No, that's for the false teacher. The shame's for him. Look what the scripture says. You should not be ashamed because you've cut right the word of God. This is why it's so important to every day confess your sins and then every day stand up. Every day. Because Satan wants you to languish. Satan wants you to feel like your sin's not dealt with. Satan wants you to languish, because if you're doing that, you're not working for the kingdom. And so don't be ashamed. Confess your sins. Stand up. If you feel shame, confess. Then stand up. So doctrinal stamina grows when you warn others of the disintegration of the false teacher. And then doctrinal stamina grows when you warn others of the deprivation of the false teacher, or the humiliation of the false teacher. Now we're going to see the deprivation of the false teacher. Deprivation has the idea of lack or denying something. There's some kind of lack here. There's something going on. Verse 16, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. We need to be avoiding this kind of empty chatter. Guys, there's a lot of wisdom in getting off social media where there's a lot of empty chatter. Now, there's false doctrine. Specifically, this empty chatter here is false doctrine, false teaching. And I'm not saying you can't understand the cults. I'm not saying you can't evangelize by witnessing. But hopefully you can understand that there's empty chatter that you need to be avoiding. Or maybe you're not ready for it. Some of you need to be going online and learning how to pick fights. Right? You need to be saying, no, this is wrong. And you pick some fights. And then some of us need to say, we're going to take a break for a while. But the idea is getting caught up and spun up in these false teachings, getting all worked up within the church, and then it causing chaos. Again, we need to avoid. Titus 3:9 says this, but avoid or shun foolish controversies, genealogies, and strife and disputes about the law, for what? They are unprofitable and worthless. Shun. You want to know what shun is? Here's shun. Doesn't that feel good? Just to shun someone? I want to shun somebody. It's kind of disrespectful, ain't it? Well, that's what it is. Turning your back. Say, I'm not going to worry about this. And so you have to be able to be discerning here. There's some nuance here. Again, we want to be evangelizing. We want to be working hard. But sometimes, hey, you take a break from that kind of argumentation. You especially don't want it in the church. We're going to keep it out of the church. And that's the idea here. We're not going to deal with this. The elders, the pastors, they're not going to let this go on. How do I know that? Because look at the spreading here. The spreading. And their talk will spread like gangrene. What good pastor is going to let gangrene spread within the church? It's not going to happen. That's why this deprivation, the idea of lack or something, what's the lack? Well, with gangrene, it's the lack of blood working through your tissues, right? Maybe you get frostbite, maybe something happens, you damage your hand. And what, I don't know if you've seen this before, but the tissue, the hand, the pieces of flesh start to turn black. That's the gangrene setting in. And so what was the remedy for gangrene back in the day?
Amputation.
Cut it off. Now I think we have a little bit better things, but there's still amputation. But back then it wasn't. And no good pastor is going to let this gangrene spread and kill the body. A good pastor is going to stop it, and he's going to cut it off quickly. It's not going to happen. And we know that. We know that Paul excommunicated these guys. And then in 1 Timothy, it was the same guy. It was Let me look. Let me make sure. Hymenaeus and Philetus is these guys, and then Hymenaeus and Alexander was in 1 Timothy. So this Hymenaeus guy is still causing havoc. Or maybe he's just thinking back to the time when he was there. But we know that Paul, in 1 Timothy, excommunicated, cut off these guys. God forbid this kind of teaching, this kind of stuff is going to spread within the church of God. And what does that... How do we do that? You need faithful, strong, competent men that will face these kind of false teachers. So this is spreading there. Doctrinal stamina grows when you warn others of the disintegration, the humiliation, the deprivation. And then the last un... is the renunciation of false teachers. He says, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. They upset the faith of some. Let's look at this false faith. These guys have been excommunicated. They have been cut out of the body. They are a false faith. They are rebellious in that they're going against who? The leadership, the apostles' teaching, the pastors. They're teaching something that is not to be taught. They are false teachers, and then they upset the faith of some. Upset the faith. They overturn or overthrow the faith of some. So these false teachers have come into the church. They're spreading these lies. They're rebels. They're going against the apostles' teaching. And some have followed them. Some have seemed to have lost their faith. So how do we deal with this as Reformed people? Because we believe this doctrine of perseverance of the saints. Someone that comes to Christ will not, they persevere in that they do not turn away from the faith. And we get good instruction from 1 John 19 that says, they went out from us, speaking of these types of people that were Christians, or at least said they were Christians. And so John says they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would never have remained with us, but they went out so it would be shown that they are not of us. And so John explains this clearly, that these people will never truly have the faith. Never truly have the faith. But at the same time, you don't want false teachers. You don't want false teaching within the church. It needs to be rebuked. It needs to be cut out. You need to fight against this. But what is Paul saying here? And this is glorious if you can get this. And it's not easy. Paul is saying God's plan will not be thwarted. This should bring great comfort to you, that God's plan will not be thwarted. He's giving all this warning to Timothy about these false teachers, and at the same time, what does he say? Everything's going to work out. I mean, like a couple of weeks ago, the same thing. We present the gospel, we teach the gospel like it depends on us. Like we cut straight, we tell the truth. We preach it that like it depends on us, but it doesn't depend on us. And this is Pauline theology. This is the way he goes. He is intense. This man is intense, but at the same time, he knows that God's fully in control. Mm-hmm. This is beautiful. This is great for evangelists going out, knowing that, oh, God chose before the foundations of the world. And anybody that comes is because God did a work in them. It wasn't me. It wasn't because I'm so smart or I had this argument perfect. No, it was the Spirit of God working out a plan in time to fulfill everything that God had planned before the foundations of the world. That's some peace. But do we go out and are we serious? And we don't know who the elect are. We don't know who the ones that are going to come. So we go to everyone. And what we're seeing here with John and with Paul is that, hey, God is in control. There is the false faith, but look at the true faith. He says a firm foundation. You see that? Nevertheless, verse 19, the firm foundation of God stands. This foundation stands. What's the foundation? There's some debate about this. Could be the truth, could be the gospel, could be, I think, is the church. The church. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. God has ordained, delegated authority that the church is going to be the one that supports the truth. I don't know why he's given us this responsibility. And I'm joyful too. He could have did this for the angels. He could have let the angels do this. He could have come down and did it himself. He could even use his finger to write on the wall. He could have did it in a lot of different ways. But he is glorified through his people, and we are the pillar of the truth. We are upholding the truth. This is, it's kind of scary.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, look how weak we are, right? But God's glorified through the weakness. And so, that, I believe, is the firm foundation. The firm foundation, God stands having this seal. A seal is a sign of ownership. A king puts a seal and he says, deliver this. This is my letter. And God forbid anybody open this letter until it gets to the rightful person, right? A seal. Who does he put seals on? His people. This is a seal. A sign that he owns us. It says the Lord knows those who are his.
Hallelujah.
And so we are intensely, ferociously defending the purity of the church, not allowing any false teaching to come into the church, not allowing chaos and disorder in the church. And if someone leaves the church or someone's faith is taken away, seems to be taken away, we know that God's plan of election is sure. His plan is sure. But we live and work like it's our responsibility. And it is. Somehow, I can't explain it all, especially not right now. We have responsibility, yet God is sovereign, and he works these things out by his will. And this is Paul. What is Paul trying to do here? Just think. What is he trying to do with this young pastor? He's trying to encourage him. He's trying to encourage him. It's like, hey, this is serious. This is a command. You need to be doing this. This is very important. But at the same time, God's sovereign. He's in control. And for me, I don't know how any other way to live. I couldn't do it. I couldn't be a pastor. Evangelism would be impossible. Living this life would be impossible if I didn't believe that God wasn't sovereign over all these things. And so it's a beautiful, beautiful, comforting truth. beautiful, comforting truth. Amen. And so I want you to be encouraged. Again, firm foundation. God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Now, before we go on, I'm going to touch quickly on what are these guys teaching? And there's debate over exactly, but they're saying that the resurrection has already taken place. So they're not saying, they're most likely, I think, saying that there's a spiritual type resurrection, which there's truth to that in the Bible. In Ephesians 2, we are raised, right now we're in the heavenly realm with Christ. So there's a spiritual aspect of it. But these guys are saying, hey, most likely the Greek understanding here is that the flesh or physical bad, spiritual good. So Jesus, you know, there was a spiritual resurrection, meaning that they don't believe in the bodily resurrection. And two, meaning that he was on the cross and most likely that wasn't, he's not, it was kind of like a ghost, or it was a symbol, or it was an apparition. And so they don't believe in the physical. They hate the idea that physical and spiritual, or that Christ actually takes on both. They deny the God-man, essential. And there's all kinds of ramifications that come from this. And so it seems like maybe a little difference, but it's a huge difference. And so, just to bring that up, and you can go into that study, but it's important to understand that these were essential doctrines, deserving, they're gangrenous, they need to be cut out of the church, and Paul was serious about it. And then it goes with this last portion here, where he says that everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. So this practical application here. The Greeks, man, they hate this idea of the physical. And so you know what they did? Because the physical is bad. Oh, I get to sleep around with whoever I want. That's convenient. Mm-hmm. You know? My spirit is fine, but I get to sleep around with whoever I want. And so you see that I think Paul's bringing that in too. He's saying that we're saved, we're secure, God is sovereign, but salvation looks like something. It doesn't look like unholiness, ungodliness. It doesn't look like worldliness. We are holy, we're set apart, and we live differently. And so the warning's there, the encouragement's there, and Paul is defining the Christian. He's defining the Christian. As in Ephesians 2, where we're our works, not only our salvation was planned before the foundations of the world, but our sanctification or our good works were also planned before the foundation of the world. And those that truly follow Christ, those that are true Christians, will walk in those good works. And what are those good works? How do we know these good works? Oh, they're found in the scriptures. Mm-hmm. And so God has something to say about how you live. God has something to say about your sexual life. God has something to say about every area of your life, and it's going to look like something. Mm-hmm. But it's not going to look like false or untrue theology. It's not going to look like turning away from the apostles' teaching and doing your own thing. It's not going to look like that. And so, with that, let's review. Doctrinal stamina grows when you warn others of the disintegration of false teachers. Again, like the car, the rust, there is something that happens to the soul, this disintegration, and we should be warning people, we should be telling people, we should be warning, especially the church, that false teaching brings corruption. Are you warning people? Are you warning people? Again, people sleeping around, people shacking up. Do you talk to them? Do you warn them? Say, hey, this is against God. This is, God's people are holy. We're set apart. We don't do that. Maybe they even call themselves Christian. And then there's a ruining effect that comes with this. And it looks like the wrangling of words. Did God really say this? I'm spiritual, you know? We're practically married, right? The wrangling of words. I can find some places in the Bible that probably will help my false way of living, right? Then we saw doctrinal stamina grows when you warn others of the humiliation of false teachers. And we were contrasting and comparing a good worker with a bad worker. And it all had the idea of the focus on how they handle the Word of God. How are you handling, how are you treating this book? Do you take it just to get what you want out of it? Or are you willing to submit as if this is the very words of God? If not, you're playing games, and you might be a bad worker. Then we saw the doctrinal stamina grows when you warn others of the deprivation of false teachers, the lack of false teachers, and the idea is this gangrene that's spreading. We should avoid or shun some of these things, and we should recognize if these things aren't taken care of, if we don't deal with them, they will spread, and they need to be cut off. And then finally, doctrinal stamina grows when you warn others of the renunciation of false teachers. There are those that are in the church that you think that are Christians that might deny the faith. They might turn, they might start following false teaching. And it shouldn't cause you to give up on everything. It should cause you to realize that if they went, they were never really among us. It's hard to tell, right? People are good actors. And so we treat others, we preach, and we keep. The best remedy for all of this is keep preaching, keep teaching, keep pushing. And that causes purity within the church. And some will be like, I'm out of here. And we should all say, God's plan will not be thwarted. God is fully in control. His elect will come, but honor me. Let the chips fall where they may. Right? And so what is the challenge? The challenge is, are you about this warning? Are you willing to warn others? When you see their sin, you know that they're in sin. Will you warn them? Even the atheist knows that you should be. Even the atheist is like, you should be consistent. Right? And so are you? Are you? Pray this week. Ask God to expose and to bring about anything that you should. Again, we talked about the sin of omission, right? I should be saying something to this person, especially if they're naming the name of Christ. And I should rebuke them. Pray, fast, and then talk to them and see what God does. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is a great, great blessing. And we ask that we can apply it to our lives, Lord. We need it. It's not easy. It's actually impossible. We couldn't do this without your Spirit. This can't be done in the flesh. So we ask that you please help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, let's stand.